Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your great love for us. Like we said this morning, Lord, it's amazing to go to sleep in your faithfulness, to wake up every morning in your love. Lord, to experience your presence and your transformation in our lives every day is just more than words could say, and we'll spend all of eternity just giving thanks from the bottom of our hearts. We're just so, so blessed, Lord. If nothing was to go right in our whole lives, we still have every reason in the world to give thanks for everything you've accomplished for us, everything that you are to us, Lord. Just, we know when it's a cloudy, when it's a stormy day, it's so nice when the sun shines. And just to have your sun shining in our lives, Lord, it's worth anything that we might go through, Lord. And I don't want to talk about Saeed, about praying for him. Lord, we want to pray for him. We think of John Bunyan and how he wrote Pilgrim's Progress from prison. We think of Richard Wurmbrand and how he suffered 14 years torment in prisons in Romania. And Lord, how their prisons became palaces, Lord. And their enemy, they became possible believers. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that the Spirit of grace will rest upon them, Lord. Lord, and if we can help in any way practically, Lord, give us wisdom. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Move us in any way. I pray, Father, you would give the news knowledge of this somehow or another, that they might get involved and put political pressure on Iran. Oh, Father, we just pray. And we pray, Lord, for Ken and for Ian, Lord, and we just pray that you would be with them, strengthen them. And Lord, we get older. That's all there's to it. We live in a fallen world and we get older. And even the young are afflicted, Lord, with trials that brings questions to our heart. But I thank you, Lord, for the promise that this corruptible must inherit incorruptibility. That we're not waiting for life to be better here. We're waiting to be transformed because life will be perfect there, right by your side. And we just ask, Lord, for your comfort upon Ken and Ian. And yet, Lord, that strength, that hope that makes us long, not for here, but makes us long, Lord, for being with you. As this outward man perishes, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I never forget, you know, and I don't want to be pessimistic and things, you know. When I mean, I believe that we pray for God to heal, we pray for God to move on people's lives, but the reality is that one day we will depart. And I remember Jean Mains when we first came here, Loretta and I. She was a sergeant in the military in the Second World War, and she was a tough cookie, and she loved life. She loved life. And she's like, I'm not ready to go with the Lord yet. She would always say that to us. And I remember she looking at me one day, and she says, I'm ready to go home. And she did not mean her apartment. I was shocked. You know, I think of Fred as well. You would ask him, how you doing, Fred? Like, top of the pops. That was his phrase always, top of the pops. You know, he'd never had a down day. And at one point he said, something hit me, Raph. Something hit me that turned my world upside down. And it was death that was knocking. And this guy who loved the Lord but not necessarily wanted to go be with the Lord right away, he looked at me and he says, I want to go home. And he also meant go and be with the Lord because he was home. And it's amazing how the Lord can strip us of this earthly desire and just makes us long to be with Jesus. And to me, it's just, why not? You know what I mean? Don't get me wrong. It's not like I want to go right now. There's something to me that dying is like a roller coaster ride, you know, or like jumping from 30,000 feet. Or, you know, it's just like it just gives you this belly thing because you know you're going to see the Lord and you know he's awesome. But on the other hand, it's like, isn't that the whole point of our Christian walk, is that one day we're going to be with him, we're going to be changed? So And, you know, I mean, I'm not saying this pessimistically about Ken and Ian. I'm just saying Ian is 70-something, and we get closer. You know what I mean? I could go tomorrow, but the reality is that, you know, all I'm trying to say is that we pray for God to heal, but we also don't, we want to have that hope that goes beyond this life. Let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 18. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 18, we're going to continue from where we left off last week. It says, "So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria. And Priscilla and Aquila were with him. He had his hair cut off at Cenchreae, for he had taken a vow." This is speaking of a Nazarite vow, not because of legalistic, but it was a way of him expressing his devotion to the Lord. "And as he came to Ephesus and left them there, but he himself entered the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. And when they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent, but took leave of them, saying, 'I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing.' And he sailed from Ephesus." The reason being, he was spending time there in Ephesus, but he had a longing to go to Jerusalem because he loved the Jews. He had a passion in his heart that he could not shake off. And if you read Romans 9 and 10, the first few verses, he speaks about how he wished he was accursed. He wished he was anathema for the sake of his brethren, the Jews. In other words, he wished he would go to hell for the sake of his Jewish brothers to know Jesus Christ. And it's amazing, because sometimes we have to make decisions. We make decisions because of love. And Paul says there, you know what? I must go keep this feast in Jerusalem. Why? Because he wanted to share the gospel with the Jews. And he says, God willing. And then verse 22, it says, "And when he had landed in Caesarea and gone up to greet the church, he went down to Antioch. And after that, after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia, Persia, in order, strengthening all the disciples." Key word here, disciples. I want you to pay attention to that. Verse 24 says, "Now a certain Jew named Apollos from Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogues. And when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him." Now notice, key word again, disciples, to receive him. "And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ." Chapter 19. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples," that key word again, "he said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' So they said to him, 'We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit.'" Just a few words on Apollos. It's amazing, number one, that Apollos could only take the disciples as far as he had gone with the Lord. You know, you can only take people on the journey with Jesus Christ as far as you've gone. So the encouragement for us is we must grow in order to be an influence in people's lives. There's no such thing as a standstill Christian life. We're constantly growing, constantly being transformed, and we are only going to be able to take people as far as we have gone. And that is convicting to me, Because there's times that you sort of feel, oh, well, that's enough. I just don't want to go any further. And then you want to complain against people. But really, the problem is not people. The problem, usually, it's us. Number two, I'm amazed at Apollos, that he had not gone further, but he was able to listen to this godly couple, Priscilla and Aquila, to more accurately instruct them. And to me, that's amazing, because he lived in the center. He was from the center of universities in Alexandria. And the guy was an eloquent man. He could argue a person right to the ground. And then he was able to see something in Aquila and Priscilla, and he was able to receive from that from Aquila and Priscilla. And I say this because there's a tremendous humility. Sometimes, to me, it's just amazing how proud people are. How we can be so proud and not receive from people. And there should be an element in us as Christians that we become like Jesus in the aspect not of knowledge but of humility. That we're able to, we're able to disagree with people, but we're able not to disagree before we've heard something, but actually hear it out and actually say, oh, well, no, I don't agree with it, or actually say, oh, man, that's absolutely true. And be able to become a better person for it. Spurgeon, I don't like being criticized, to be honest. And Spurgeon was criticized every Sunday after he taught. He was criticized for his grammar or his use of words, and he got angry. And at one point, he just realized, look, I'm just going to have to live with this. And he says, I'll become better grammatically. And you know, his use of language is unbelievable. Why? Because he didn't just shut his heart to someone speaking into his life. And we have to be careful not to shut our hearts. And we can learn that from Apollos. But the point of what I want to share today, and I'm going to try to do it as fast as I can, which will probably be about 2 hours, but it'll be okay. Just kidding. I'm going to try to be brief today. But it's on discipleship. What is discipleship? Here we read three times. We read in verse 23, all the disciples. In verse 27, exhorting the disciples. And in chapter 19, in verse 1, finding some disciples. And sometimes I believe that we throw out terms out and they've become sort of like part of the words that we use, but they're cliches. You know, and Rich Mullen said something in his prayer in one of the songs. He says, please, Lord, deliver me. Deliver me from this, from making cliches of eternal truths. And you know, it's very easy for us to just throw around terms and they lose their meanings, their meaning. And the thing is, what is a disciple? What does it look like? I like what Billy Graham said when he says, you can't see the wind, but you can sure see the effects of the wind, right? So the wind is invisible, but man, you can see the trees moving back and forth and you see the effects. And I'd like to just take a journey through the New Testament a little bit and just look at when the word disciples or when the scenario of discipleship comes and what is it that we can learn from these people that were disciples of Jesus? What does it mean to be a disciple? What does a disciple do or not do? And obviously, we all know that a disciple is someone that learns from, it would be sort of like an apprentice, an apprentice in a job, an intern, we could call. And number one, I want to point something out. A disciple is one who submits to the master's directions even when he doesn't feel like it. And, you know, take an intern, in Spanish as a peón, someone that's going to work with you in construction. He's a beginner and you're going to teach him. Take one of these people. If the guy shows up at work and he says to the master builder and he says, hey, I'm going to teach you or I'm going to do this thing or I don't understand what you're asking me to do. I'm not going to do it. You would just fire him. You would just say, go home. So in the same way with Jesus, a disciple is one who submits to the master's directions even when he doesn't understand. Bonhoeffer lived during the Second World War, and he was actually a Lutheran pastor who was a pacifist. And at one point when he saw the atrocities of Hitler, he actually said, we got to take this guy out. And he actually had an assassination attempt against Hitler. He said, a lesser evil is better than allowing the greater evil. Whether you guys agree with that or not, it's for you to decide. But he wrote this. He was a very devout guy. He says, a disciple who places himself at the master's disposal, but at the same time retains the right to dictate his own terms, is not really a disciple. But their discipleship is no longer discipleship, but a program of our own to be arranged to suit ourselves and to be judged in accordance with the standard and rationality that we have made or have. So if you say, you know, if you say, I'm a disciple of the Lord, but then you want to dictate how to be discipled, you're not really a disciple. Just like if you would go to any kind of job and you say, I would like to learn how to fly planes. And then you go to learn and then you dictate to them how you're going to learn. It's like, well, you're not really a student. And in the same way with the Lord, we don't just, if we say we're disciples of Jesus and then we decide when we're going to be discipled and we're not and how, then really we're not disciples of Jesus. We're disciples of what we decided to be disciples. And I think we can see it in the life of Peter, how the poor guy, he wasn't always able to, but for the most part, he really tried. He remember when he was fishing, he worked all night fishing. And the Lord says to him, now cast your nets on the other side. Now the guy says, but Lord, we've been toiling all night and we've caught nothing. And then he says this, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the nets. And I think, you know, we miss the biggest lessons that we can learn as disciples because we haven't learned how to say nevertheless at your word. I remember once the Lord asked me to do something very practically. It was very practical. Just in hindsight, I could tell it was the Lord asked me to do something and I was very reluctant of doing it. And I said, Lord, I don't want to do this. But I will do it. And I did it. And the result was horrible. The result was really horrible. But I learned one of the biggest lessons in my Christian walk through obeying when I didn't understand. There might not always be victory in our lives. I'm not saying that you guys are always going to obey this this discipleship program. I'm not saying we will always obey it, but the question I have for you, are you at least willing? Or have you resigned yourself to saying, I dictate when I'm going to be discipled and when not? And it's sort of like an attitude problem. See, because I think the Lord can deal with a lack of a willingness, but a lack of ability. But another one is when someone just renounces himself and says, I don't want to. That might be for other Christians, but not for me. And I think you can see it in the willingness where Peter says, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. He said. And then Jesus said what? I mean, actually before that, he says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Peter stepped out when Jesus says, you want to walk on the water? Come on, come on, come on and walk on the water. And Jesus just stepped out and Peter, he says, oh, whoa, this is working. I mean, and there was a willingness. And the next thing you know, boom, he sings, Lord, help me. At least there was a willingness. There might not be great success in it, but there was a willingness. And then because of his failure, he wept bitterly. Or wretched man that I am. So I'm not asking you guys whether you guys are perfect and mastered submission. But what I'm asking is, at least, are you willing? What's the attitude of your heart? I remember one girl that was a captive in Afghanistan. You might have heard in the news, and they were delivered through SAS forces or I don't know if it was American, British, or even it might have been special forces from Afghanistan. They were delivered out of Afghanistan, and then one of them went to serve in Morocco, and the other one went to serve in Iraq, and she just said this. I loved it. She was speaking in California, and she says, the Lord, all he wants from you, it's a little yes. If he gets the little yes from you, he's able to strengthen that in time into a big yes. But the problem is sometimes we don't even give him the little yes. We just hold to an attitude. And a disciple, we must understand, is someone who says yes. And who says yes to his understanding. And who says yes to one who knows it all and who wants to shape our life. A disciple is one who follows even when he doesn't understand or it seems impossible. Again, he said to Peter, come. To Matthew, Matthew forsook all. To John, I just love this. To John, he says, come and you will see. And all these guys became disciples of Jesus because they saw something in him. And they said, I don't really understand what the future holds, but I'm going to follow Jesus Christ wherever he leads. Although they didn't understand all the details of it. I love it. Come and you will see. Can you imagine? See, he says to John, come and you will see. And I love it because you read the book of John and he was there at the Mount of Transfiguration. He was there when he was crucified. He saw him risen from the dead. And you read the book of Revelation and you find yourself with him says, and I saw. He sees Jesus glorified. And you think to yourself, man, an incredible thing. Can you imagine if John wouldn't have gone? If he would have said, I don't really know where you're leading me, Jesus. I don't really know what you're going to do with my life. And all Jesus said to him is, come and you will see. Can you imagine what a waste of a life John would have been if he wouldn't have gone? There was so much. And I think sometimes we don't follow Jesus because we think like Loretta, she used to read How to Be Married to a Pastor's Wife, you know, books, literature of years ago. And she used to look at that and says, how boring would it be to be married to a pastor's wife? To a pastor. Real boring to a pastor's wife, you know. How boring would it be to be married to a pastor? And look at her. She's married to me. Poor thing. But you know what? If there's anything, our lives are not, they're not boring. I mean, our lives are not boring by any means. When we're going through this adoption stuff, you know, and the lady says, I'm not even going to ask you the next question. And I said, well, what is it? And she said, no, I'm not even going to ask you. And I said, well, why aren't you going to ask me? She says, no, I'm not going to ask you. I said, well, what is it? And she said to me, I'm not even going to ask you, are you fulfilled? You know why? Because she could see we were. Just by the way we talked about what we do, she's like, I can see that you're fulfilled in what you do. And you know what? A disciple is someone that follows Jesus even when they don't understand. Because they trust him. And the reality is that he's going to... His ways are just amazing. They're fulfilling. I remember one time, man, when I went to Bible school in Austria, I lived in Spital, in Millstadt, actually. It's Millstadt Lake. And then, and I remember they gave me the duty of picking up people from the airport in Munich. And it was a 4-hour drive. I loved it because we lived in close quarters, and I just couldn't wait to get alone in the car for 8 hours. And when I got to Munich, man, I would go there and have my weisswurst, you know, with mustard, with sweet mustard, and I just made a day of it, you know. I just always made a day. Went to the airport, but did that stuff. And I love Germany; is my favorite place to live, you know. But I never forget. On the way to Munich, there's this highway, and then there's these tunnels in Austria that are just long as can be. And I remember there was this mountain that was just huge. And as you were surrounded by mountains and you just drove and you just think to yourself, how in the world am I going to get past this mountain? It was just huge. I mean, it was just a wall and there's no way that you would go up. And it wasn't until you got about 900 meters from it that you made a turn and you saw the tunnel. And you thought, wow, isn't that amazing? And so it's like walking with Jesus. You're on this highway. You don't realize, you don't know. You're looking at these walls in front of you. You're looking at all these impossibilities in front of you. And you think to yourself, I don't understand how I'm going to get beyond this. But the thing is that at one point, about 900 meters or 1,000 meters before that wall, it just turns and it's wide open. You think to yourself, man, but you know what? It's amazing that sometimes we get off the road because we don't think that that opening is going to come. And it's about trusting the Lord when we don't understand. And true discipleship yields to the Lord when we don't understand. I remember when I told my mom, I want to go serve the Lord in London. And she says, Raph, you can be a Christian and make money too. And at that time, I didn't know what I was doing with my life. I just wanted to go serve there. And of course, it was nice to be provided for financially. But I just really felt like that's what I needed to do. Although there was no pay, although I had to work at Pizza Hut part-time in order to provide for what I was doing there. I didn't understand it. But you know what? I look back and you say, man, the Lord's been so faithful. And as disciples, we need to have the attitude to follow Jesus even when we don't understand. That's a disciple. And we fail in it, but we still, where are we going? Are we getting back up? Another thing, a disciple of Jesus is one who can take rebuke and correction from him. And although it hurts, know that it is for his good. The worst thing that could happen in our life as disciples of Jesus, and I think that someone that doesn't have an open heart to correction is not a disciple. I mean, I just think that they're anything but a disciple. But the worst thing that could happen is that we close our hearts to rebuke. I just had Dave Shirley over here. We all did. We got to enjoy him. And at one point I sat him down because sometimes people won't tell you things to your face. You know, and I sat him down and I said, Dave, do you see anything in my life that you would change, that you would correct? Maybe you're too shy to tell me. Because I don't want to be one of these people that become blind to my own things and never grows beyond it. So I need to get people around me that I trust and love. They're able to say, yeah, Raph, you have this thing. And he said, oh, Raph, we don't have enough time. Just kidding. He didn't say that, but I mean, but the reality is that we need to be able to receive rebuke. And you know, the Bible speaks so clearly about rebuke. It says, he who disdains correction despises his own soul. He who does not receive correction despises his own love, his own soul. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows to a fool. By the way, those two is Proverbs 15:22 and Proverbs 17:10. It says, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Isn't that great? Faithful are the wounds of a friend. You know, have your parents ever said this to you? I tell you this because I love you. And you know what? You leave your house and everyone will tell you how wonderful you are. You know, it's just like, I mean, people thought I was the greatest person in the world. You know, when I lived in the States, they're just like, oh man, Raph, you're so wonderful. But it was my mom that really knew what I was like. Because we have the peacock syndrome that we always talk about. You know, I talk about the peacock syndrome. Now, Alex, is a joke between Alex and I, but we have a peacock syndrome. You ever gone to the caves of Drac or seen a peacock? It's just like they put all their colors out. You know, and everybody just sees all the colors. And then we go home and then just... And you know what? We people that love us are going to help us most. Obviously, not slamming, not demoralizing, not verbal abuse, but someone that loves us that's able to speak into our life. A disciple of Jesus receives rebuke, and the thing is that it's hard to be rebuked. It's not easy to take. Everything within us reacts against it. And I can give you a little bit of a study. Write this down. How did David react to rebuke? How did Saul receive rebuke? How did Pharaoh receive rebuke? And how did King Asa receive rebuke? It was devastating to their lives. It was crucial to their lives how they received it. And a disciple of Jesus is someone that's able to be corrected by Jesus when he speaks. You know, remember what he said to Peter. Can you imagine you're walking with Jesus and you're just like, oh man, Lord, it's just so good to hang out with you. And by the way, I don't want you to suffer, Jesus. And all of a sudden, Jesus looks at you with his penetrating eyes and says, get behind me, Satan. That would be hard to take, wouldn't it? And yet Peter had to take it. He had to realize that his attitude, his logic was wrong. And a disciple of Jesus is one that puts away that pride and is able to go to work and it's able to be instructed by those that know best. And I think Jesus knows better than we do. John, the Apostle John, was also rebuked. Remember when he says, Lord, shall we call fire down from heaven and consume these Samaritans that won't receive you? And Jesus looks at him and he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. And John, I'm sure he was discouraged in that moment, but he took it. And later on, you can read in Acts how Jesus used John to pray for the Holy Spirit to fall on the Samaritans. He didn't let Philip do it. And to this day, I just think that when Philip was going to pray for him to receive the Holy Spirit, it's like Jesus said, Philip, no, I don't want you to do it because I got a guy that failed years ago doing this in Samaria a couple of years ago. And now I want to use him because he was going to call down fire from heaven. Now I want him to pray blessing over these people. And I can just see John going over there with Peter to pray for the Samaritans. And John is thinking to himself, man, Jesus, you're amazing. You haven't written me off. You're actually going to give me another opportunity. Oh, wow. He took the rebuke. And instead of isolating himself from Jesus, he drew near to Jesus. And Jesus gave him another opportunity. Isn't that amazing? What a wonderful Lord we serve. In connection with that, we realize that a disciple is not the one that directs and teaches the master, but the master directs and teaches him. You know, we just looked at this a moment ago, but it says that, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed. And after that, the 3 days rise again. And then Peter begins to tell Jesus how to do things. You know, sometimes I feel prayer meetings are like that. I mean, I think sometimes we get into prayer meetings and it's not disciples praying. It's people that think they know better than Jesus praying. It's like we're praying and we're telling Jesus exactly how the best course of action is. If you do it like this, and I want you to do it like that, Lord. And then I want you to do this and that and this. And by the way, in Jesus' name. And it's like, really, we're just telling. It's like if we went to a construction site and we're the apprentice and we tell the boss and the architect, you know, it's like, okay, what we want to do is we want to do it like this, like that, and like that. And you agree with me, right? You'd be out of that work site in no time. We don't direct Jesus. Jesus directs us. Mary didn't direct Jesus. The multitudes tried to direct Jesus. And Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities. His brothers directed him and said, depart from here and go to Judea. But he said, no, not my time has not yet come. And you know what? Jesus knows exactly what he's doing. And a disciple of Jesus submits to him and not the other way around. A disciple of Jesus is also one who follows him no matter how hard it gets. It's amazing when you read the Gospels and you realize that when the going got tough, how many people left? As friends, I'm getting older, I appreciate friendship more and more. Just true friends, you know. Just appreciate it so much more than I used to. I used to be a man of many acquaintances and no friends. Now I'd like to become a person of less acquaintances and more friends. And, you know, there's a term called fair weather friends. And you know what? We have to make sure, and we have to realize that true disciples of Jesus are people who follow Jesus no matter how hard it gets. This thing on Caden, this dad, it's unbelievable. Please read it. That's a typical example of it. Job, you know, one of Satan's biggest attacks against God and against us. Remember what he said about Job, Satan? He says, no wonder this guy follows you. No wonder this guy loves you. You've blessed him with a bunch of kids. You've blessed him with good health. You've blessed him with possessions. He's the richest man in all of the Middle East. No wonder he follows you. And he says this, Satan, touch his possessions and watch how he curses you. Took possessions, took children, took his health. Even his wife said, why don't you curse God and die? And Job said, should I receive good days from the Lord and not adversity? And disciples of Jesus, true disciples are people that stick by Jesus no matter what happens. There's no fist going up. Although we live in a painful world, we realize that no matter what pain we're going through, Jesus has carried the burden of us all, above and beyond anything we could ever carry. And a person that understands the grace of God and the cost at the cross, realizing that no fist goes up. And I'm not saying we don't have temptation to do that, but please don't misunderstand. There's days that I wonder, why in the world is this going on? But there's a big difference between asking, why? And why? I was in the intensive care unit once visiting a gypsy girl that had a motorcycle accident. And there was a young man from Menorca at 20-something years old. Some people are born with a vein that's too small in the brain. And what happens is it's like a time bomb. You hit a certain age, and all of a sudden that vein just ruptures, and the person goes into a vegetative state and dies. And I remember the mother of this young man saying to me, as soon as she found out I was a pastor, it was just like, let's go for Raph. You know, she says, God is going to have to answer many things. And I thought to myself, man, this is crazy. In contrast, we have Andrew, who when Susan passed away, it was so sudden. I mean, he called me and Andrew weeping, just, come, Susan. And I just thought, what in the world just happened? And I went over there and we're sitting there and we were both shocked at what happened. And we went over to the beach. And as we're at the beach, we're just sitting there and we're planning, we're thinking about the funeral. And he says, I want give thanks with a grateful heart to be played at the funeral for all the years that God gave us together. A disciple is someone who follows Jesus Christ no matter how hard it gets. And you young guys and girls, you look ahead and life looks full of prospects and you have hope. But God has this ability to strip us of our earthly hopes, like I mentioned before we even started, and put us in a place where all that we desire is the Lord Jesus. And not everything that you desire will happen. But no matter how tough it gets, His path is the best path there is to follow. We don't want to be fair weather friends of the Lord. The Apostle Paul put it like this, But none of these things moved me when they talked about the suffering he was going to endure. Neither do I count my life dear to myself so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I have received from the Lord. They told him, man, Paul, when you go to Jerusalem, you're going to suffer. Chains are awaiting you. And he says, I don't care. Nothing moves me. God has given me a race to run. God has given me a prize to seek after. And I just to follow him. That's all I want. No matter, I don't seek for earthly comforts. I just want to be in his will. I just want to feel his smile. And each one of us has received a race from the Lord. And God has never promised that it was going to be easy. But he sure says that it's worth it. It's worth it. And a disciple of Jesus is one that follows no matter how tough it gets. A disciple of Jesus is one who follows the teachings of Jesus no matter how hard they may be. You know, it says, therefore many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when he knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. And from that time, many disciples went back and walked with them no more. Then he said to the 12, do you also want to go away? I mean, think about this. I mean, he teaches something and the disciples say, well, I don't agree with this thing. And then he says to them, does this offend you? And then he says, many ceased. And then he looked at his friends and he says, his disciples says, are you as well going to leave me? And they left him because they didn't understand this teaching. Guys, I don't know how many people I've met that have the mentality that if God is like this, then I want nothing to do with him. Whether it's speaking of suffering, whether it's speaking of not understanding circumstances, or maybe it's some doctrine. And the reality is, my mentality is, if God is like this, what can I do about it? I mean, let me try not even to formulate it in a way easy for you to understand. Let me just try to formulate it how I feel it. This is like this. If God was moody, right? If he was a liar, if he was unholy, unclean, if he was destructive, like the gods of Greece, but he was God, can I ask you a question? What could I do about it? What can I do about it? If he's a liar, I would have to submit to it. It just so happens that thank God that he's holy, that he's just, that he's love, that he's kind, that he's merciful, that he is angry with the wicked every single day. There is an anger against sin. And to me, for someone that says that they don't believe that God can be angry, it's just weird because there are children that are being abused daily. And to me, for someone to say that God cannot be angry about that is just silly. God is angry at sin. God wants to save people, but God is angry. And it just so happens that we serve a God that is just so holy, a God that sent his Son and that he died on that cross saying, he said, forgive him for they know not what they do. And then he actually converts his worst enemy, Saul, to become the Apostle Paul and serve him. And you just think to yourself, that is amazing. And I get to the point where I get to this. And I said this, it's pretty humiliating to say it in the world. It is a humiliating thing to say, but it nevertheless is true and it shouldn't be humiliating. At the scuba diving club, some guy asked me about my faith. And I just looked at him and I said, look, the reality is this. One day I left my opinions and I grabbed Jesus' opinions. I don't know how to live. I don't know the secrets of science. I don't know Mark is giving physics lessons to Mia this morning, and I'm just kind of like, I don't understand half of that. I don't understand. Like, they asked him, I think it was Einstein asked his disciples, how much of the collective universe do you think you have? And they came together and they came back to Einstein and said, we thought about it. I think we have about 5% of the collective knowledge of the universe together. And Einstein said, well, you're pretty proud. And these guys have said, we don't believe that there's a God. And Einstein looked at them and says, how do you know that God doesn't exist and the 95% that you don't understand? You know, and to me, Jesus is everything. No one could refute him. His words were gracious, yet he defended the weak. And it's just Jesus is just amazing. And there's no teaching he could bring my way that I say, I don't agree with you, Jesus, because nobody's loved like Jesus has loved. Nobody's died like Jesus died. Nobody's risen from the dead. So you see what I mean? I can't get to the point where I just say, I don't agree with that teaching. And a disciple of Jesus is one who yields to the teachings of Jesus. That's why I get so upset when in the church people say, well, we don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Well, call yourself something else. Don't call yourself Christians. If you don't believe what the Bible teaches, call yourself something else. There's nothing wrong with that. I mean, I could start the Manzanares ministries, you know, just a little Mazarines that are walking around if I didn't believe the Bible. But we are Christians. We believe the Bible. So there should not be a doctrine. And then lastly, it is a disciple is someone that makes sacrifices for the sake of being taught by the Lord Jesus. And this is, we'll close. I wanted to do another half, which was on the disciple, but I'm not going to do it. Don't worry, Alex. Alex will look at me like, don't you dare. But it is amazing to me to see the sacrifices that people make and the commitment that people give to things of earthly value. But it's amazing how protective we become when it comes to Christianity. The Navy SEALs, I remember I had a friend that was a Navy SEAL. And I was picking his brain about whether big, sporty Raph could be a Navy SEAL. Okay, it would be nice. Our Raph, the Navy SEAL. It would just be something that would be like, yeah. But I realized I could barely make it through the Army, you know, much less Navy SEAL. But I remember he said something. Some of the things he would say to me, he says, Raph, at that time they had beepers. There was no mobile phones. And he said to me, we are on alert at all times. We cannot even tell our partner that we're leaving. He said to me, the only way that you can make it through Navy SEAL training is if you have nowhere else to go. And I just thought to myself, man, that is amazing. Think about these kids that make such sacrifices. Rafael Nadal. The guy has given his life to a life of tennis and training. He's friends with my nephew. And my nephew he works and he was a tennis player. He wasn't that good. But they used to train together. But at one point, Rafael just gave himself entirely to tennis because there was potential there. And the sacrifices he's made. And the reason I mentioned my nephew knowing him is because at one point he was losing, and it was while his parents were separating. It really took a toll on him. And my godfather said, yeah, but the problem right now is that he's thinking more about spending time with friends than spending time with tennis. And there was a season where he sort of had a lapse. Think, whatever you like to do. Alex, you like the guitar. What if Jimi Hendrix said, I just want to give you some lessons in New York for just a month or just for a couple of years. What would you do? cry. Who likes soccer here? Who likes to play soccer? Jimi Hendrix there? but think if what do you like to do? It's soccer. What if all of a sudden Pelé said, hey, I want to give you some soccer lessons. I want to take your son and I want to train him. What sacrifices would you make? If you like painting, if Michelangelo would say, look, why don't you come for a couple years to Rome and we'll paint. What if Steve Jobs said, man, I'm going to give you an apprenticeship. And we're going to make Macs together and iPads and you're going to help me design it. What sacrifices would you make? Nothing would seem a sacrifice. Nothing you did would seem a sacrifice. Why? Because you're like, I'm going to be taught by this guy. Now I want to ask you a question. Jesus is the one that gifted Steve Jobs in anything that he did. Jimi Hendrix in anything that he did. He's the guy that's got all authority. Why is it that we think the sacrifices are so big when it has to do with him? I'm going to go to Bible school. Oh, no. What are you going to do with your future? Bible school. Oh, man, the last thing you want to do is give your life to God. And I'm not saying that God's going to make you to leave everything you have. God has his ways with different people. But man, it is Jesus Christ that is saying to you, if you give your life to me, I will educate you. Do you want to be my disciple? Man, I have nobody else I would rather learn under than Jesus. Nobody else. He teaches us through circumstances, he teaches us by his Spirit. He teaches not according to our ability, but according to his ability. And we are the most privileged people in the universe because Jesus has said, I want to educate you. And I'll close with this. What Mark said last week, it was amazing because he took 12 people who were uneducated. And he educated them. And he turned the world upside down by 12 people that were dedicated, through 12 people that were dedicated to him. And they conquered. How did you say it, Mark? Rome? They didn't just conquer Rome. They what? They turned the government upside down. All of Rome was transformed by through Christianity. Through the impact of Jesus Christ discipling 12 guys and those guys going into all the world like Jesus said and allowing Jesus to have his way through people. And man, you know what? Let's be unashamedly disciples of Jesus. That's discipleship. It's not just a brand we wear. It's a life we live under a master. Let's pray. Father,